Please rise as you're able for the reading of today's scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you must also be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It is a joy to get to come and to share with you all this morning, and especially to talk about a question that many of you have probably wondered. What does it mean to be United Methodist? Before we dive into that, though, I'd like to share a prayer with you that Paul prayed in his letter to the Philippians, which we just heard a little bit from. So would you pray with me, as Paul did for that early church? Lord, this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help us determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ we may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, for your glory and praise. Amen. Amen. Well, we're now in our third week of our 20 question series, as you may know, and we gathered these questions by asking Sunday school classes and small groups to submit them, and then as clergy, we gathered together and tried to discern what are really the core themes or things that people were struggling with. And this week, as we're into week three, we come to the question, does it matter that we're United Methodist? Now, I want to borrow a page from Dr. Chappell, and even before him, the Rabbinical Traditions book, which is to answer a question with a question. So maybe instead of trying to talk you into why it matters that we're Methodist, we might take up this question instead. Since you've chosen to worship and serve God as a part of a United Methodist church, what is it about our approach to the gospel that connects with you and that at the same time is good news for the wider world? Now, before I unpack this and we turn to the scriptural text that David just read for us, I want to just say that we as United Methodists are a part of the much larger Christian tradition. And with that tradition, we share a belief faith in Christ is the foundation for all that we do and that we believe. It is the source of our salvation. And yet, if you've driven up and down Franklin Road recently, you're aware that there are quite a few other congregations in this community. And so at times, it can often feel like we're really just competing with one another more than we are working on the same page or for the same team. Now, I know that this experience of these different churches is probably something that you've encountered as well, and it reminds me of a story when I first encountered this maybe competitive mindset. You see, I grew up in Michigan going to a United Methodist church camp. Actually, Reverend Aaron Racine and I were at the same camp together, believe it or not. And at that camp, the tradition was that each night at the close of the day, we would gather all together as a community down at an outdoor amphitheater, a fire bowl. And there at the foot of the cross, we'd have a speaker, we'd sing songs, someone would read scripture, they'd tell stories. And I can remember one particular gentleman who was there sharing with us his story of faith. And at one point in the middle of the story, he yells out in a loud voice, "Where is Jesus?" And then he proceeds to go on with his story. Now, I didn't really think much of it until all of a sudden, from the other side of the lake, we heard a, "He's over here." What I had forgotten is that there was a Baptist church camp on the other side of the lake. Now, those folks, of course, didn't mean to imply that they're the only folks who have Jesus, and we on the other side of the lake do not. But I have to say right up front as we get going that whether you have family members who are Church of Christ or Catholic, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, we all are united in the fact that we claim Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so many of you have found your way to this very community, in fact, because you grew up in one of those other traditions. You were a Baptist who married a Catholic, and somehow you ended up in a Methodist church, right? In my own story, that's true. I was a Methodist, my wife was a Lutheran, and we had a little bit of Baptist-Catholic mixed in there just for good measure. Now, along the way, what has happened in United Methodism historically is that it has sort of served for many folks, many of you and me, as kind of a via media, a middle way between these various different traditions. And in doing so, it's tried to borrow the best things from each of these traditions. We hope, then, that as we go forward, this borrowing sheds some light into how it is that maybe we have a different or distinct approach to the gospel, and how that approach to the gospel that's clearly connected with you, or you wouldn't be here, maybe also offers hope for our wider world. Now, we can debate together the current cultural moment that we live in, but what numerous polls seem to tell us is that more and more people, and especially younger people today, are claiming no religious faith. They've even created a new category for this. You've probably heard of it. They're called the nuns. Now, even if you don't know this to be true because you've heard some of the research, you know it to be true at least anecdotally. You've got a child or a grandchild, maybe a friend or a neighbor, who you're really not sure if they have any faith at all. Or maybe perhaps they claim to be spiritual but not religious. And you're left sort of wondering, what role does that then play and how you choose to live out your life? Now, some of this, of course, that's turned people away is the form of religion. We think of it as maybe the where, the how, the when. So it's the format of our worship. It's where we're willing to go to share the love of Christ. And so in every generation, those things have needed to evolve. If we had said to many of our parents that we would have a trap set in the sanctuary, you know the kind of reaction that might have elicited. And yet, we need these new forms, new churches like the one in Spring Hill, or new ministries like Harvest Hands in South Nashville, new forms to continue to offer the hope and love of God. At the same time, while the forms change, the function, offering the love of Jesus Christ to a hurting and broken world, well, that's timeless, and that is just as relevant as ever. Now, it was not a moment totally unlike our own moment that gave rise to this movement that we know as Methodism. It began first within the Church of England, an established denomination, right about the 1700s. And its seeds were planted by its founder, a pastor named John Wesley, whose image is not only on the screen, but it's also the bust that you'll find if you go up the stairwell to the balcony. His image also happens to be in this stained glass window to my left, your right. And you can find it numerous other places throughout our building. In fact, an earlier working title for this sermon was, "Whose Head's in the Hall Anyway?" Now, John and his brother Charles were fellows together at Oxford University. And while they were there, they formed a group who sought to live out their faith through a combination of social action in the world, visiting folks in prison, caring for those who were sick, and at the same time, they combined social action with personal piety. Think of this as like practices of devotion, fasting or reading scripture, prayer, those sorts of things. As a group, over time, they began to slowly grow both in number and in faith, and they became known as the Methodists because of the method by which they continued to live and work out their faith. Now, I don't know about you, but a movement that is based on personal piety and social action seems like a pretty unlikely start to any sort of evangelical revival. But it grew into one, little by little. You see, Wesley was loyal to his Church of England, but with the encouragement of a friend named George Whitfield, he took a bold step, and he moved out to preaching in the open air, to coal miners, and to others who would never have set foot in the established church. The response that this garnered was just overwhelming. Thousands upon thousands of people came to faith. And yet Wesley noticed something about those early converts. They would be there for the revival, for the big camp meeting. And then come the next week, they'd go back to living their lives as if nothing had actually changed. Somehow, in accepting Christ, it hadn't begun to lead to kind of a transformation in their life. Now, don't miss this. This is really relevant for us today. People often walk away from faith or even reject it outright when what someone says they are about is not mirrored in their life and in their actions. Thankfully, this is where our scriptural story begins to pick up. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi from prison. And unlike most of the letters that Paul writes addressing some kind of issue or concern or conflict in an early church, the people in Philippi seem to be in relative peace with one another. And so Paul writes these words. He's telling the early followers what their ongoing response to the gospel should look like. He says this in verses 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, Paul is firm that salvation is the work of God alone. You and I, we don't earn it by the way we work things out, by our actions in the world. Instead, salvation is a response to God's grace. Now, Paul's instructions to the Philippians, they're about our ongoing response. He's worried about the same thing Wesley was worried about for those early coal miners who responded to faith. Now, for Paul, the Philippians are to complete what God has done by living it out in their own lives. What he means is this isn't just a personal matter. In fact, it's not just a matter for this local church. It's a matter for the wider community. It's a matter for the way they live in the world. Now, Wesley, this revival movement's founder, his way of approaching the gospel was that everything starts with the grace of God and that we work out our salvation as we continue to respond to grace. The way we often talk about this is growing in personal and social holiness. To say that maybe a little more plainly, to personally be more like Christ, and at the same time, to also be working so that the world looks a little more like God's kingdom. Now, if this, what I'm sharing with you, just seems like a no-brainer, it's like the basic stuff of Christianity, that's probably because this approach to the gospel, it's connected with you. As a contrast, to make this a little clearer, let me tell you a story that I remember from when I was in seminary. You see, I had a professor, his name was Ted Smith, who had previously pastored a small congregation in upstate New York. And Ted one day had a man come by his church who said, "Pastor, I need you to tell me that I'm going to go to hell if I don't quit drinking. Because you see, I'm an alcoholic, and that may in fact be the only thing that will keep me sober." And Ted had to think for a moment, and I'm sure with a lot of compassion and maybe even a tear in his eye, he had to look at that man and say, "No. No, I can't tell you that. Because you see, I don't believe that. But if it would be of help to you, I'd be glad to put you in my car and drive you to a church that does." There were those in Wesley's day, and there are in our own, who believe that because of God's ultimate power and authority, God's sovereignty, we sometimes call it, that the script for your life and for mine has already been written before we were ever born. The idea is called predestination, and it holds that an all-powerful God elects some of us to be saved and others, well, not to be. God is so much in control, this line of thinking goes, that we ultimately have no choice about whether or not we are saved. Today, this often appears in phrases, and you've heard these, like everything happens for a reason, or God is in control, and it's all just a part of his plan. There are people for whom this theology, or a version of this theology, works. It might be the very thing, in fact, that keeps them sober, or that offers them the hope of salvation. As Methodists, though, we take a decidedly different approach. We too believe that God is all-powerful, but that God's power cannot be separated from God's love. In fact, we see this very same thing most fully in Christ. For Wesley believed that in love, Christ came to earth, and through him, God's power created a way for everyone to return to a relationship with God. And so while God could write the script for you and I, instead, God chooses something different, to hold back, to give us free will, the freedom to choose to respond to grace given to us, to turn from our sin and to walk more closely towards God. Now, this freedom is powerful. And one of the things it allows us to do is to call ourselves evangelicals, because we believe in people having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is based on repentance, a new birth, and God and God's mystery continuing to change us. It is meant to change the way that you and I live in the world. At the same time, our approach to the gospel is also social. We believe that God cares deeply about poverty, about the environment, about injustice and the various forms of oppression that we seem to encounter all around us in our world. You see, for us as Methodists, it all begins with God's grace. And at the end of the day, our response is holiness. You can't have cheap grace, Wesley believed, where you come to faith and then you just keep living as if nothing ever happened. It's like the gift didn't mean anything in the first place. It wasn't costly. On the other side, you can't just have holiness, because what that usually looks like is a long list of do's and don'ts. Drinking, dancing, you could add a few things, I'm sure. It becomes a form of legalism. And so what Wesley wants us to do as people who follow him and in that movement, is that we have to hold both this personal evangelical gospel with this social and world-changing gospel. It's only when we hold them together that we discover that we actually have the whole gospel. In the end, I believe that this approach is good news for the wider world, as long as we offer it both with compassion and with deep conviction. There are people, of course, who will be reached by other forms of Christianity. And there are people, and I believe especially younger people, who need to hear about our particular balance of head and heart. They need to see churches where women are equal to men in their leadership. They need to find communities where reason and intellect are a part of how we discern God's grace and movement in the world, where science only helps us illuminate how it is that God is at work and has designed and made us. They need to find communities where their friends who are gay and lesbian are welcomed, even as we continue to struggle and be in conversation as a church about exactly what this looks like. They need places that are liberal, seeking to be generous and open to reform. And they need places that are conservative, things that seek to preserve a treasure of the past, not as something to be cast aside just because the cultural moment has shifted. They need places at the end of the day that challenge their mind and stir their spirit. And Methodism for me has always been this place. And our challenge, as Paul says to the church at Philippi, is that if we are faithful, then in the midst of a generation that has chosen to go a different way, we might yet shine like stars in the world, pointing the way back to Christ. When people ask us, you and me, where is Jesus? We as Methodists together respond by saying, he's right here, he's with us, and we're growing in grace to be more like him. Won't you join us? Amen and amen.